Mr. Barker, and I want to extend my greetings to all of you this afternoon. Welcome to our fifth in a series of Kingdom of God seminars. As Mr. Randy Steiber mentioned, we do plan on a next seminar in November. And as we have traditionally done, we normally send out a card as a reminder to those who are on the Good News mailing list. So we should be getting that card out to you obviously before the presentation. Afterwards wouldn't work very well, would it? Well, Mr. Steiber read to you Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. I just want to quote a small portion of that section of Scripture, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. It says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Of the increase, again, of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, we recognize that it was the Word who wrote that, who became Jesus Christ. We're told very clearly in Scriptures that God created all things through Jesus Christ, and Jesus was the one who was used to inspire the Bible, that which was written. So, obviously, Christ was very much aware of the coming kingdom of God. He inspired the subject of the kingdom of God throughout what is commonly called the Old Testament. We in United call it the Holy Scriptures, both old and new. We believe there's a continuity in the Old and the New Testament. But as Jesus Christ was the inspirer, we believe very firmly that he very much was aware of the coming kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, for those of you who may have been here in our previous seminars, and for those of you who haven't been, Jesus Christ wrote what he did in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. I would ask you to turn to that section of Scripture. If you look at your handout, you'll find it about halfway through your handout for the second presentation. But Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus writes, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now, the gospel just means good news and all that that encapsulates. But especially it means the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And as I said, Jesus was very much aware of the kingdom of God. He was going to be the king of that kingdom. He was going to be returning and establishing that kingdom on earth. And we'll conclude with a scripture that emphasizes that reality. But Jesus Christ, as I stated, as the foundational scripture of our previous seminar, said once again, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now, the kingdom of God was a central theme of Jesus Christ's ministry. If you read in Matthew 6 and verse 33, and I will just reference this, in Matthew 6 and verse 33, it says, "Seek you first," what? For those of you who have your Bible memorized, or at least certain scriptures, "Seek you first the kingdom of God." There's no period there. I'll reference the second half a little bit later. It says, "And his righteousness." Seek you first the kingdom of God, that kingdom which Christ was going to bring, and his righteousness. If you look at the example prayer that Jesus Christ gave there in Matthew chapter 6, specifically verse 10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So even in the example prayer that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, he very much emphasized the reality, "Your kingdom come. May it be here on earth so that things done in heaven can be the same as what we now do on earth." You see, God is and Christ are both in heaven. They both are perfect in every way. And the government in heaven right now is perfect in every way. We know there was a time, as Mr. Steiber referenced in the past, when the archangel Lucifer, who was created perfectly, allowed vanity and egotism to impact him and affect his mind, so to speak, and his way of thinking. And he rebelled against God, and there was not peace at that time. But when Satan was cast out, or Lucifer, who became Satan, you once again had the peace in heaven at the very throne of God. And Jesus is saying we need to pray. We need to pray for that kingdom to come, that the earth can have the same philosophy, the same peace that there is in heaven today. And Christ realized, as again Mr. Stiver was referencing, that we need peace. And apart from God, we cannot have it. Apart from God and Jesus Christ, it cannot be had. So Jesus Christ himself gave several signs of his coming there in Matthew chapter 24. He talked about the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And he basically summed up the basic requirements of entering the kingdom when he exhorted us to repent and believe the gospel. And that is really the title of the second seminar, you know, entering the kingdom of God, preparing to be a part of the kingdom and the family of God. The question then is, are you ready for the kingdom of God? Am I ready for the kingdom of God? Are we ready for the kingdom of God? It is going to be established. It is coming. Mr. Stiver referenced the fact that there's going to come a time when humanity who's not known the truth will have an opportunity to come to that understanding and have a legitimate first chance. But for many today, if God is working with our minds, John 6:44 and John 6:65 says, it is the Father who calls and opens the mind to the truth. If our mind is open to this and we grasp it, then there's a little more responsibility placed upon our shoulders to do what we can to enter into that kingdom, to prepare for it today. So the two basic requirements that Jesus himself gave when he talked about the kingdom of God being at hand was repent and believe the gospel. Now, those are fundamental points that Christ gives as far as how we prepare to enter into that kingdom, into that family. What does repentance mean? What is repent? Repent is just an English word that we use today that means change. You go back and check the Greek and other translations, you'll find it just means change. But change what? What do we change? Well, if you go through the scriptures, and I'm not going to cover all the scriptures that emphasize these three points, but if you go through the Bible, you'll find that it talks about three changes primarily. It talks about the change of the heart. Again, Mr. Stiver quoted one of my favorite quotes from MacArthur, you know. It's of the spirit, of the mind. We're going to make any changes. So there's a need of change of the heart, number one, change of the mind, number two, and then, once our heart and minds begin to see things differently, a change in our actions. That's all repentance means. Change of heart, mind, and then actions. So what do you repent of? Well, the Bible talks about repenting of our sins and then exercising faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of those sins that are past. It also talks about being baptized and then receiving the laying on of hands for the giving of God's Holy Spirit. You know, we don't hear a whole lot about sin these days. I mean, back in the 50s, 40s, 30s, it was not unusual for even society to talk about sins, things that were wrong and things that were problematic. But today, in our modern culture, we don't hear a whole lot about sin these days. And yet sin is a reality. And if sin didn't exist, why did Jesus Christ come and die? Because it does exist. So why don't we hear much about sins today? Because people want to do what they want to do. And when you talk about sins, it puts a little crimp in their walk. So we don't hear much about sin today because people want to do what they want to do. And then secondly, they don't want to hear about the consequences of their actions. They don't want to hear about potential consequences or things that may occur based upon the actions that they take. They just like to talk about it's just a lifestyle choice that I'm out there getting drunk, or I'm out there doing this, or I'm out there doing that. It's just a lifestyle choice. Nothing wrong with it. And that's the common philosophy today. So you don't hear a whole lot about sin. What is sin? Well, if you check the Bible, you'll find there are three primary sources, definitions of sin. One we'll focus on a little bit more today. You'll find the Bible talks about that which is not of faith is sin. Someone who begins to be a follower of Christ, God desires that individual to be an individual who develops and has the faith of Christ in him. It also says he who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. But one of the primary scriptures for sin, and I would ask you if you have your Bibles with you to turn there, is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Here is a very clear, definitive, biblical definition of sin. This is not my definition. You know, this is not Randy Stiver's definition. This is the biblical definition. 1 John 3, 4 says, "Whoever or whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." King James Version tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. So God tells us very clearly that transgressing the spiritual immutable laws that he gave is sin. But people today don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to think about the laws of God in many respects. They just want to live the life that they live. Now, what is interesting is to analyze why the Apostle John put verse 4 where he did. Why did John say, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, or sin is the transgression of the law? Because God knows, and John knew, that if you get involved with a sinful way of life and you don't do what Christ stated, that is repent, okay, then you probably are not going to be entering into this family or kingdom of God that he wants to give you and give me. It's a pretty clear understanding when you think about it. Now, notice the first three verses of 1 John. Notice what he discusses and what he writes about. And then he throws in verse 4 to show this is the problem. This is the problem that's going to not allow you to inherit or receive what I discussed in the first three verses. Okay? You need to know why I put this here. So sin is the transgression of the law. Now notice verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him." Now the world during the time of Christ, at least those who were in the area of what's commonly called Palestine today, many of them knew Christ from the standpoint of who he was. They even said, "Was this not the son of Mary and Joseph?" They knew who, but they didn't really know him. They didn't know what he was all about. They didn't know the message that he was bringing. They didn't really comprehend the teachings that he gave unless he opened their minds to see it. John 6:44 and John 6:65. So it says, because they did not know him. Verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." John talking to those who were converted at that particular time. "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed." What is that? When is he revealed? He's revealed and is at his second coming. And he's revealed when he begins to set up what? The kingdom of God. When he begins to establish the kingdom of God. "But one thing we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So John is saying those who the Father called and Christ worked with, who became converted to receive God's Holy Spirit, who repented of their sins, one day, either through the resurrection or the twinkling of an eye, at the return of Christ, individuals will see him and become part of the kingdom. I want to be there. I want to be a part of it. And there's a process that God gives us to enable us to be a part of it. And notice verse 3. "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Whether you realize it or not, that's the second part. That's the second part of Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The second part, and his righteousness. When you're seeking the righteousness of God, you're repenting of your sins, you're being forgiven by Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and then you're becoming pure as he is pure. Or you're seeking his righteousness. And then verse 4 is put where it is. He says, because whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness of the transgression of the law. Because sin will impact your purity. If we, all of us, maintain a lifestyle contrary to the teachings of God in Christ, we will remain in our sins. We will not become pure, and purity is what He wants of us. So verse 4 is very classically placed where it needed to be. He goes on to discuss how Christ came to take away our sins. That's part of entering into the kingdom of God. And then he says, whoever abides in Him, in Christ, doesn't sin or doesn't practice sin. He's not involved with the transgression of the law. Instead, he's fulfilling what John also said in John chapter 2. Don't sin, my brethren. Don't have that be your M.O. Get out of sin. Don't sin. But if you do, if you slip through temptation, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation or the forgiveness of our sin. Just as verse 5 states, Christ came to take away our sins. And by the Holy Spirit living in us, enable us to walk in righteousness of life or in purity. So repentance is a very intricate part of our entrance into the family and kingdom of God. Why must we repent of our sins? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Again, if you have your Bibles with you, turn over there. Romans chapter 6, and specifically verse 23. The sixth chapter is talking about the greatness of Jesus Christ, the phenomenal sacrifice that He gave, and how we're no longer to be slaves of sin, but slaves to God in Jesus Christ, living their lifestyle, and how He came to set us free from sin. And let's pick up the story actually in verse 23, after He talks about we having been sinners, but no longer are, in that we have been forgiven and follow God. Verse 22 in Romans chapter 6, but now having been set free from sin, how? Through Jesus Christ. And now having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end of that is everlasting life. But notice verse 23, because the wages of sin is death. That's all that sin brings. If we're involved with a sinful way of life and are not willing to repent of it, accept the sacrifice of Christ, He says, you're going to inherit that. And I don't think any of us want that. We're going to inherit, or we're going to earn, if I may, sin. But notice the rest of the verse. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So we find out that we don't want to live in sin. We want to accept the sacrifice of God, receive the gift that He wants to give to us. So repentance is a very big, big part of how we enter into the family and the kingdom of God. And again, repent of what? We just saw right here of sin. Repentance just means change. We change our heart. We change our mind. Maybe I should reverse that. We change our mind, then we change our heart, then we change our actions. And our actions begin to flow with seeking the righteousness of God, the second part of Matthew 6 and verse 33. But since the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. We need someone to buy us back from sin and death. Now, John 3:16, I just want to reference that. It's a scripture that I think, if there's a scripture in society that is known, this is the one. I jokingly have mentioned to our congregations here that many, many years ago, when I watched a little bit more football than I watch today, it was not unusual on the TV screen to see a guy with purple, orange, yellow, pink, iridescent green hair sticking out about here. And he did that for a reason. He wanted to draw attention to himself so that he could hold up the sign that said what? Anybody remember what that sign said? John 3:16. John 3:16. And so the Father did send Jesus Christ in the world to pay for our sins. And John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have everlasting. That's the gift God wants to give to us. But He has a process. before he gives that gift. Notice Romans 3 and verse 24. Again, being bought back from sin and death by the payment of Jesus Christ. Paul states, being justified freely by his grace, Romans 3, 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, or forgiveness, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So our Father did send Jesus Christ to buy us back. So it is through repenting of breaking God's law, and those would be the immutable spiritual laws of God, and exercising faith in the sacrifice of Christ, belief in that sacrifice, that our sins can be removed as far as the east is from the west. That scripture, I don't think it's in your handout, but that scripture is Psalm 103, verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, he wants to forgive us our sins as far as the east is from the west. That is his desire. That's God's desire. Now, I know we think circuitously, you know, round globe, you know, earth around the sun, moon around the earth. But if you use the analogy used here and put east and west in a straight line, what happens? They never meet. They just continue on out. And that is exactly what we're being told here in Psalm 103. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. He also tells us in Jeremiah 31, 34 and Hebrews 8, 12 that he will remember them no more. You see, God doesn't want to remember our sins. He doesn't want us to remember our sins when we repent and are forgiven. He says, forget about your past. And look forward to the future, just like Paul said. Have faith in the fact that Christ has died to forgive you your sins, and then be willing to live as he has ordained. We're justified again through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So in this very short period of time, we've seen two essential requirements for entering the kingdom of God. One, repentance. And number two, faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Very important. And once you have repented and you have come to have that faith and deep faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible then talks about the need to be baptized. The need to be baptized. Baptism shows that we are willing to bury the old man. Or, for you ladies, the old woman. Okay? We're willing to bury the old man, the old woman, the old person, the way of the flesh in the watery grave of baptism. And by analogy, Paul talks about then being raised to a newness of life to once again serve our Father and Jesus Christ. Now, I think the great challenge that all of us may have is keeping the old man and the old woman under the water. You know, by symbolism, keeping the old man and the old woman in the grave, right? And being raised a new person. Humanly speaking, even the Apostle Paul referenced the fact that he made mistakes. You know, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he says, thank God for Jesus Christ's sacrifice. With my mind, my spirit, you know, I serve God. Flesh sometimes gets in the way. So I sometimes, when I'm maybe dealing with an issue, or maybe a temptation is rising up, I sometimes try to visualize I've been buried. I'm in the grave. And this old hand keeps trying to come up out, you know, out of the grave. Then my leg wants to come up out of the grave. I don't want to keep that flesh down. I don't know what it is. I haven't seen a movie, but all these advertisements about the zombies. You know, the living dead. Anybody know what I'm referencing? Movies everywhere. The living dead. Now, when you're dead, you get put in the ground, you're buried, and then you come up new as far as a spiritual Christian is concerned. You know, we're not to be spiritual zombies. All right? Not to be spiritual zombies. We're to be spiritual members of the body of Jesus Christ. So it talks about being baptism. Acts 2, verse 37, verse 38 references that. Let's turn over there. Acts chapter 2. We have the Apostle Peter, as well as the other disciples or apostles, talking, but specifically they reference Peter's sermon. And he goes through his sermon here on the day of Pentecost, in essence, you might say the first sermon given to the church, you know, at that particular time. And he's talking once again about the greatness of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. It talks about how Jesus Christ truly is our high priest, soon coming king. He is our high priest. And he talks about how they murdered him because of their sins. He had to come and die for us. And then in Acts chapter 2, picking up the story in verse 36, Peter begins to wrap it up. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, some of them may have actually been out there in the audience. I don't know this for a fact. But some of them may have actually been out in the audience. Remember when the audience were crying, "Release Barabbas, crucify him and release Barabbas," or at least they may have been hearing it. But I think we all recognize spiritually that Jesus Christ died for your sins and my sins as well. You know, how we lived our life in the past put him to death as much as those Roman soldiers. So he says, "Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And it says, now when they heard this, those who were listening to Peter, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Remember I talked about changing your mind, then your heart being impacted here? They were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, this second part of the presentation today is what we should do. What we should do. And what did Peter state? Same thing Christ did when you go back to Mark 1. Peter said unto them, "Repent." Isn't that what Christ said when he first began his ministry here on earth? There in Mark chapter 1. He said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." That just means for the forgiveness of your sins. "And then you shall receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit." So part of that process of being able to enter into the family and the kingdom of God also involves being willing to be baptized. And I mean truly baptized, because you truly have repented of those things that Christ taught and the Father taught. I was baptized when I was 6 weeks old. I don't know how many of you were baptized that early, but I grew up in Catholicism, in the Catholic Church. My mother took me in and I was sprinkled. I don't even remember the event, except my mother told me this is what happened. That baptism was not valid. God's not going to validate a contract where we don't know the conditions. I didn't know what to repent of. See, repentance means change, which means you have to have the knowledge of what it is you're to change. So he talks about baptism here and receiving again the gift of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, the great challenge here is to keep the old man under the water and live a new life that is led by God's Holy Spirit. This goes back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 35. I want to emphasize both elements of that scripture. Humanly, we have a tendency to only focus on Matthew 6, 33, "Seek you first the kingdom of God." But we maybe don't focus enough on the second part, and his righteousness. I've told the congregations that I pastor that if you focus really on the second part, seek you first the righteousness of God, focus on following and living him, the kingdom of God will take care of itself for you. Matthew 6:33, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God." That's the second part that we're discussing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. The way we keep the old man and the old woman under the water is to live our life through the Spirit and to be willing to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, breaking into the thought here. Romans 8 and verse 9, Paul writing to the church at Rome says, you are not in the flesh. He didn't mean they weren't human beings, but they were no longer living after the flesh. They buried the old man and woman, okay? You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Again, there's a classic definition of a Christian. It's one who has the Spirit of God and Christ in them. Our children growing up, that's a whole other subject. 1 Corinthians 7, Acts 2, verse 39 talks about God's Spirit being with and guiding and directing our children. And they come to the place, hopefully, where they give in to that call of God. They too end up having God's Spirit placed within them. God's Spirit is with them, but it's in them through the baptismal process. And that's what we read there in Acts chapter 2, to receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. But I want you to drop down now to verse 14 of Romans chapter 8. It isn't enough to receive the Spirit of God. We have to allow God and Jesus Christ to live in us through the Spirit, and we need to be willing to follow. Remember, I discussed earlier how the world doesn't like to talk about sin because they don't like people talking about their actions. Well, we want to talk about our actions from this perspective, that as we serve God, we want our actions to be pleasing in His sight. Okay? And then notice verse 14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of the children of God. So once God says, calls you, John 6:44, John 6:65, you give in to that call. You're willing then to repent, as Christ said in Mark chapter 1, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2. You're willing to repent and then accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, be baptized, have those sins washed away by His sacrifice, and then allow God's Holy Spirit to be in us through the laying on of hands. He says you become a Christian. And then you allow God in you through the power of the Holy Spirit to work in you and to lead you. You're willing to give in to the call, to the teachings. Right here. Not there. Right here. We have the mind of Christ. You know what's interesting? If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the last verse, he's talking about the members there in Corinth, and he tells them, again, that's like Mr. Stiver said, read the whole chapter, it's just phenomenal. But he concludes by saying, who can evaluate and teach God? No one. And then he says, but you have what? The very mind of Christ. So when someone goes through the process that enables them to enter into the very family of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you now begin to have the mind of Christ, which means what? You can think like Christ thinks. You can have the heart that Jesus Christ has. And you can begin to follow in His footsteps, right? He who says he abides in Christ walks as he walks. You begin to fulfill the second part of Matthew 6:33. His righteousness. It's all very important when it comes to serving and living as God would teach us. So remember, Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying to repent and believe the gospel. As I mentioned earlier, the gospel means good news, and especially the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And that gospel is all-inclusive. It's an all-inclusive message that Jesus Christ brought. And that message tells us how to enter into and become a part of the kingdom of God and to live, therefore, in that kingdom of God forever. This is a message of liberty. It's a message of hope that the world just doesn't see today. Mr. Stiver talked about peace. Peace is only going to come, as he stated, through the coming kingdom of God and Christ establishing that kingdom here on earth. But for those who are working today, and when I say working, I mean being willing to walk in the paths of Jesus Christ, you can have that peace today by following the procedures that are given as we're discussing. After all, if we have God's Holy Spirit, what fruits do we have? What fruits should we produce? You know, Galatians says love, joy, peace. So we should be a people who have peace today, especially peace of mind in a world that has no peace, especially peace of mind. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are the fruits that come from fulfilling the teachings of Christ that will ultimately enable us to become part of the very family and kingdom of God that he actually does give to us as a gift. As a matter of fact, John chapter 8, verse 31 and verse 32 tells us, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." As those who I have the blessing of pastoring know, I emphasize the fact that when you study, do a word study in that section, it isn't just a matter of knowing the truth. That's the first step. I think anyone who attends here will tell you, yes, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. But the truth only sets you free as you apply the truth. It's the application of the truth of God that really sets you free. I've known, being in the ministry now right at 44 years, and my pastorates over the years, many different places, I've known people who have known the truth, but who've lived all their life in bondage because they didn't really apply those things that they came to know and learn and understand. So it is true that you are justified by faith alone, but you also must understand that belief and faith must be coupled with obedience. Coupled with obedience. Turn to James chapter 2. Just a couple more passages and statements, we'll begin to wrap this up. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Begin our reading in verse 19, and then I'll jump back two verses. So again, we must understand that our belief and faith must be coupled with obedience, walking as Christ walked. And here we have the example of the Apostle James writing in verse 19. He says, "You believe that there is one God? Well, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." The problem with the demons is that they have so set their will, so to speak, that they're not willing to go through this process of repentance and change. They will not repent and obey God. But now jump back up two verses. Notice once again what the Apostle James wrote in verse 17. He says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." It's dead. Someone will say, James quotes, or states, someone will say, "You have faith and I have works." Now why do you think James says that? Reading between the line and a couple of commentaries state because James believed in obedience to God and walking in the paths of Jesus Christ. And you had those who don't necessarily want to uphold that philosophy. There are those who will say, well, the laws have been abrogated, they're done away with, the Sabbath is no longer necessary. That's untrue. Sabbath was given as a blessing to mankind. And when you understand it and use it as God intends, it's a very happy time. So some were maybe accusing James of talking about following in Christ's steps and works and living as he lived. So someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me," James says, "your faith without your works. It can't be done. And I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you my faith by how I live my life. And that I," again, second part of Matthew 6:33, "how I live seeking the righteousness of God and walking as Jesus Christ walked." You know, I have the blessing of teaching the harmony of the Gospels at our Ambassador Bible Center. Mr. Andy Stiver and I get a chance to spend quite a few days together. I thoroughly enjoy that. But I go through the harmony and we talk about the life that Christ lived, and I reference to them how I've been told by a number of people over the years, well, Christ only did what he did because he was a Jew. Yeah, he only kept the Sabbath because he was a Jew. Yeah, he only kept the holy days because he was a Jew. He only didn't eat unclean meats because he was a Jew. Well, let me tell you the answer to that. Yes, Jesus was a Jew, but Jesus Christ did what he did because he was the Son of the living God. And that was his primary heritage as far as how he lived his life. The Jews had understanding of certain things, especially the letter of the law, because if you go through the harmony, you'll find they didn't do a whole lot with the spirit of the law. A lot of judging and condemning. So we find here that James talks about living his life, and that demonstrated his faith. James then goes on and discusses Abraham. He uses Abraham's obedience to illustrate that we must believe God and follow him also to be justified. And then we look at verse 24 specifically. Verse 24 in James 2. And Peter says, "So you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." When you understand the mind of God and the teachings of God, you'll find that faith and works, faith and obedience, go together like a hand and a glove. Or like your left hand and your right hand interchanging, okay? Being linked together. You can't have one without the other. If you have true faith in God, you're going to be obeying God. You just are. And that's what James was talking about. Now, if you turn to Romans and other places, you'll find where it talks about the law not saving you. And that is true. You cannot obey the law and enter the kingdom of God. It takes the sacrifice of Christ. But those who obey God believe in that sacrifice and accept that sacrifice. So don't let anyone lead you astray by saying the law is done away with. No, it's something that we live by. So in Christ, we're justified by his sacrifice. And by living the life that Christ lived, we begin to demonstrate our faith in him. We begin to walk as he lived. Those are the elements that are involved with someone who really wants to be a part of the kingdom of God. And for those who follow the biblical instructions that we just discussed, what do we have to look forward to? Let's conclude by turning to Daniel chapter 7. What do we have to look forward to? Mr. Stiver talked about the way of the world today, the lack of peace, a lot of hate and misery, tribe against tribe, as he quoted in Nigeria, Jew against Gentile in the Middle East today, Palestinians, you know, the problems that's going on in Iraq, Syria, brother against brother in many instances over there, religious philosophy against religious philosophy. It's all you see in the world today. It's all you see in the world today. That's going to come to an end. Christ is going to put it down. He's going to stop it. And that's how ultimately peace is going to come to the world. But we can have peace today. So notice Daniel chapter 7. There's a prophecy about the kingdom of God, as well as a lot of things that are going to happen prior to the kingdom. Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. Daniel writes, "I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them." Not my point to go through that horn. We did that, if you remember, for those of you who were here in our previous seminars. But you find he talks about the system of man did have its way against the saints. If you want to talk about the time of the apostles, as again Mr. Stiver mentioned, every single apostle died in martyrdom save John. You know, Satan has had his sway. Mankind has done damage to many of those who have served God. There have been persecutions in the past. But I want you to notice verse 22. He says, "I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints, prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High." That's those who have gone through the process of conversion. "And the time came." He's writing it came. I would say is coming. Okay? "The time came," or is coming, "for the saints to possess the kingdom." There's going to come a time when those who go through the process of conversion today, of wanting to be a part of that kingdom, who are baptized, receive God's Holy Spirit, who become the first fruits of Christ, are going to have a chance to enter into that kingdom when Christ returns, either as being resurrected, or as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, 3, 4, that section, in the changing, in the twinkling of an eye, where you go from being physical to spirit. And when that happens, as Daniel wrote, it's time for the saints to inherit or be given the kingdom. What does that mean? It means that they're going to be here with Christ. They're going to work with him. They're going to help him establish the kingdom of God here on earth, because this is where it's coming. I think, again, Mr. Stiver said, kingdom on earth, or heaven is coming to the earth, I think is how he's presented that. So, keep an eye on your mailboxes. We will be having another card coming to you for the next presentation in this series. I, too, want to mention that we do have the survey. If you haven't filled one out, please do so. We would very much appreciate it. Obviously, it's voluntary. We're not going to come around with a cat of nine tails and say, beep, 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 beep. We would just ask if you're willing to fill it out. It would help us very much. Also, we do have finger foods that are available after the second presentation. Mr. Stiver and I will hang around for a little while. If you do have questions about what we've covered today or anything about the United Church of God, we're willing to answer any questions that you have. And if we don't have an answer, we'll seek to get them for you. I've learned a long time ago that I don't know is a good answer. It's a good answer. So we'll be willing to hang around and visit with you. So as this is a biblical seminar, I would ask you to bow your heads and we'll ask God to dismiss us. Our Father in heaven, Almighty God, our Father who loves us very, very much. And of course we know your Son Jesus Christ loved us so much as well. Otherwise he would not have been willing to come here to this earth and live the life that he did and then be willing to give it up to enable us to become part of what he's going to bring and what you are going to send. That is the coming kingdom of God. He very much wants to have younger brothers and sisters with him at that time, and you, other children. We look forward to that ultimate fulfillment, as Christ said in the example prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we look forward to that peace that mankind really does want but does not know how to attain. So we appreciate having this seminar today. We ask you now to be with us as we dismiss. Bless the finger foods that we're going to have, and ask you to be with those, Father, all of us, as we head home afterwards, that you will bless our night and the remainder of our life. We just thank you so much and ask all of this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.